Welcome. Glad you're here. Four big ideas to share tonight. My name's Nathan. If I haven't met you before, I'm glad you're here. Welcome. I want to share four big ideas, or Eric and I will share four big ideas. The first is an idea about Lent. The second is an idea about death. The third is an idea about life. And then finally, we'll talk about ashes. Here's a thought about the season of Lent. Lent is a season of preparation for celebration. It's a season of preparation for celebration. On Sunday, I was invited to a Super Bowl party, and it was just a half a mile down the street, so I was walking down the street to the Hornacek's house from our house. And it was weird because it's normally rather quiet on a Sunday afternoon, but it was super quiet. Like, there was nothing happening on the streets. No cars were out there whatsoever. So I noticed that the streets were a lot quieter than normal, but I also noticed that the homes were a lot louder than normal. There's a lot of stuff happening in the houses. You could hear people inside through open windows. You could see barbecues. People had barbecues out in front. Garage doors were wide open. Tables were set. One house had bounce houses in front, like inflatable slides. It was obvious that something was really big was going on. And even if I knew nothing about the Super Bowl, it would have been obvious just by walking down the street that there was some kind of big cultural event taking place. But even if I didn't know about the Super Bowl, that would have been obvious to me, just based on what I was observing as a person. But I did know something about the Super Bowl. In fact, I know a lot about the Super Bowl. And one of the things I know about the Super Bowl is that before the Super Bowl starts, there's this long season of preparation. The athletes, the media, the whole enterprise, but also like normal people like you and me. There's shopping, there's invitations, there's planning for this party. People do all sorts of things to get ready, buy food, invite people over. And that stands true for so many things that are important to us. We prepare for things that are important to us. We engage in intentional seasons of preparation for things that we feel like are really important. The season of Lent is a time of intentional preparation for the biggest celebration, for the most important day in the Christian faith. And it's Easter Sunday. It's the day of the resurrection. It's the source of our hope. It is the demonstration of the divinity of Jesus. It is the triumph of life over death. The day of Jesus' resurrection is not a day that you can wholeheartedly celebrate without a season of preparation leading into it. And I'm not just talking about celebration in terms of a big party or a big meal, or inviting people over. I'm talking about a deep and personal and wholehearted celebration of joy and gratitude. I'm talking about a celebration of the triumph of Jesus over sin and death and brokenness that actually practically and personally impacts us in our real lives, right where we live. Like, you will walk in and out of Easter in 6 weeks. Unchanged, unaffected. There's nothing that's going to automatically happen to you in an Easter gathering. Or you can walk out of an Easter gathering having captured and held on to something very genuine about the core hope that you have because of Jesus. And the difference between one scenario and the other is, in the latter case, you will have prepared for that. You will have done some kind of intentional work to lead into this ultimate celebration of the triumph of life over death. Second thought, how can you do that? How do we prepare? We know how to prepare for a party. How do you prepare to celebrate salvation? Well, by considering your need to be saved. How do you prepare to celebrate rescue? By reflecting on the fact that you're lost and you need to be found. How do we prepare to celebrate resurrection? By doing something that our culture has become elite at avoiding. By facing death. And not hypothetically. Specifically and personally. My death. Seriously and specifically faced reflected upon, considered. Lately, I've been reflecting on my reflection. And it's really clear that I'm getting older. It's at another level for me lately. And it's always been the case. Since I was born, I've been getting older. But for a long time when I looked in the mirror, it was just such a glorious thing. I mean, I was like getting bigger and getting stronger and getting taller, right? And I started shaving like when I was 26 or something. I finally started shaving. I was like, this is fantastic. And there's all these demonstrations, and it was revealing positive growth for so much of my life, right? Like revealing that I was moving into strength. But lately, I'm just like, what is happening to me? I look in the mirror, and first of all, I have to get my glasses to see because my eyesight is going, and then I go, oh my word! The first thing I notice is I'm turning gray, and my jaw, which has always been kind of a feature, is just getting like, what's this? I'm like, what's going on here? And wrinkles everywhere, and there's all kinds of things that the mirror is reflecting back to me that is communicating something loud and clear. Nate, you're getting older. And then I was reflecting at the end of December. I love that season of reflection, and I was spending some time looking at calendars and vision and ideas, and this hit me like dramatically. I recognized that I'm 51 years old, so I recognized that statistically, average American male lives to be 76. So I got 25 Christmases left. I got 25 summers left. Now that's average, that's statistically. I might have more, I might have far fewer, right? It doesn't make me feel dreadful, it makes me feel urgent, okay? It's not despair that this kind of recognition brings to me. It's not despair, it's urgency. And there's all kinds of things that the mirror does reveal back to me accurately, and there's all kinds of things it misses completely. It can't really see sadness very well unless it's really sophisticated and long-held gaze. There's worry inside that isn't really reflected in the mirror. There is the realization of the limits of my best efforts. The limits of my best efforts to lead well, to love well. And the limits to my best efforts end up causing pain in other people. And the mirror doesn't show that, but I know that's also inside me. Like I'm thinking about reflection, not just on a surface level, but I'm thinking about reflection on a much deeper level. And that is so sobering. It's so clarifying to me. I can deny the reality that I'm getting older. I can fight against the reality that I'm getting older, that life is short, that death is coming. I can be overwhelmed by the reality. Or, friends, I can embrace the gospel. I can embrace the gospel. That's the other option. I can practice my faith, which tells me these four things. I am a child of God. I will experience death. Jesus will rescue me, and I will live. That's what I need to practice right here, both like visually and more spiritually as I reflect on my own life. I am a child of God. I am going to experience death. Christ will rescue me and I will live. The reality is death is what I need to be rescued from. And all of its cousins and all of its furies, but ultimately it's death that I need to be rescued from. The truth is Jesus died and was raised from the dead. Jesus defeated death, and Jesus' victory over death is what we need to prepare to celebrate. None of you will be surprised on what we preach on Easter. It won't be a surprise. We need to prepare our hearts to enter into that, to celebrate that. And we won't be able to celebrate with our whole hearts if we don't first consider our own death, if we don't reflect on our own real need to be rescued. All right, so that's a word about Lent. and a word about death. And I've asked Eric Cummings to share a word with us tonight about life. And specifically, I've asked Eric to talk about how facing your own death enables you to truly live. And many of you know Eric. If you don't, Eric's 34 years old. He was diagnosed with ALS about a year ago. A couple years ago, he was running a marathon. His decline has been visceral and visible, and his intentionality about suffering well has been inspiring to me and to others who are sharing life with him. And I just want to tell you this, because this is an obvious and understandable concern. Whenever you ask somebody who is suffering to talk about suffering, you should be super careful about that. I need to be super careful about that. Is this the right time? Is this the right place? Do we have the right motives? I just want to assure you that Eric and I had a long conversation on Monday about those questions, and he understands and believes and is very convicted about sharing now about this situation as being core to his purpose for this season of his life. So he's passionate about sharing. I'm also very grateful that you'd share about it. So would you come forward and take a minute with us, Eric, and just respond to this question, if you would. How does facing our own mortality, our own death, help us to live well? Good.
Thanks. Let's pray. Father, we all will face death. It's a reality. Maybe your way is not mine. May you speak through me and through Nate. It's about you. May we speak life. May you speak life into this amazing community. Amen. So, like Nate said, I was very athletic. We had marathons, like this, that, and the other. But very quickly, life changed. I had the illustration of a battery. We all start at 100%. We all lose charge metaphorically as we age, without the opportunity to plug in and extend life. At 18 years old, 25 years old, 30 years old, 33 years old, I might have had 90% left, 85% left. Well, that can obviously change. I now might have 25% left as of December 2nd, 2022. When I got that diagnosis of ALS, though very sobering, it actually spoke so much life into me. It was a reality. I knew intellectually that life is short. We've all heard that. Some of us have experienced life-threatening illnesses and have recovered. Others have faced tragedy in their life. But when it happens to you, at 34 years old. It was actually, in one way, a gift from God. Do not waste a single breath on anything else but to glorify my name. On December 2nd, all I could say to my doctor was, I'm sorry that you have to give such terrible information to myself, my mom, and my dad. However, I now have something tangible to work towards. I've been given an e-ticket to heaven. I know my timeline. I can work with that. God has given me so much encouragement. I've always had zeal, a tenacity, a grit. I've always had a fight. But then I had this, and then I felt like I gained even more traction in life, because all the accolades I have mean absolutely nothing, except for the relationship I have with God and others. All I can bring with me to heaven is my spirit and whoever else comes with me. I don't have any time whatsoever to ask why. Why does this happen to me? Why does everything happen to me? Why do I have a learning disability? Why have I had to work hard for everything? Why did I get this terminal diagnosis? December 2nd, gone. Not once has that ever crossed my life, my heart. It's how. How can I live each day to the fullest? And speaking about mirrors, I didn't even know Nate was talking about mirrors. But in quite literally a year ago, February, I was in Tennessee. I had my diagnosis. I was shaving my face and realizing this is harder than ever. I can't hold the razor with one hand. I need to use two. I'm like, okay, let's do it. And then looking in the mirror, God spoke to me so clearly, or impressed on my heart. Eric, your only purpose in life is to get up in the morning, wake up, and prepare yourself. Get up, wake up. That is the life that I'm supposed to live, and I'm called to live. I've lived more life in the last year, filled with purpose, intentionality, only by the grace of God. He is the breath of my lungs. As I physically lose my breath, ALS will rob my physical body of my breath. However, God gives me my literal breath in life, and more importantly, my spiritual breath. And eventually, I'll be entering glory. And it's been an awesome ride. Not easy, by any means. It only happens because of you guys, community, mom, dad, brothers. I literally depend on others to get up in the morning. But it is 100% worth it. There's so much life to live. And there's life after death. I appreciate what Dr. David Tim shared a number of weeks ago about the thin spaces that Celtic Christians talk about. Something along the lines of being on earth, but having those moments like communion, where you're tasting the breath of heaven. I can honestly share with you, I live every moment in the thin space, knowing that each time I take communion, I am 50 feet closer to the hands and feet of God. It is no longer theoretical, it is reality. I am, each week, I have to have my mom help me with one more thing about communion. And I share that because, to me, that is beautiful. Relying on the community to get you through the tough times, and that we all have a life worth living. And life is beautiful, and really, I'm gonna keep sharing the love of Christ, because He first loved us. It's not about us. All our days are numbered, but how do you choose to use your days? It's been what God has impressed on my heart, and I sensitively share it, but I'm excited. I'm not too down on life. I'm filled with life. And I'm grateful that I can do everything I've ever done. I can still participate in everything I did. It just looks different. And all the expectations of what would have been gone. All that matters is that I love others well, because God has literally touched my life, and I can feel His presence daily in that same space.
Quick final word about ashes. After Adam sins in Genesis and then discovers that the consequence of his sin will be death, God says to Adam in Genesis 3, "From dust you have come, and to dust you will return." And then as we read on in the Bible, ashes is a symbol both of mourning and of our mortality. The fact that we will die and the fact that death is a sad thing. And so this essential practice emerges in the Christian church where Lent begins with a gathering like this, and the fundamental piece of the gathering is the opportunity to receive the sign of the cross in ashes on your forehead. And if it were just ashes and cross, it would just be all sad. But it's not, because of Jesus. So what is just all sad without Jesus actually becomes this death-defying declaration of hope and victory. Ashes are the symbol of mourning and mortality, of death and dying. The cross is a symbol, however, because of Christ, of hope and victory over death. And then we put the sign of the cross on our foreheads because this is the place that reveals our true identity. In Revelation, there's this reference to our true name being written on our forehead. And so there's this beautiful symbol that you'll be able to witness with everybody tonight as we get up and move back towards our homes, of crosses in ashes on our foreheads. And it's this great summary of this core truth of our identity. What does it say? It says, "I am a child of God who will die, but Christ has won the victory over death, and so I will live." This is my identity. I am a child of God who will not die, but who will live because of Christ's victory. His victory over death will rescue me. This is what we're declaring.